This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Plan.
I want to tell the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, but I want to widen your scope and understand in a deeper way why he came. So I'm going to begin this morning by asking and answering the following questions. First of all, was Jesus' passion, that means his suffering and his death, were they a defeat or were they a plan? In other words, what I'm asking is this. Was the passion of Jesus the victory of evil over good, the victory of the evil one over the anointed one, or was it this? That everything was under God's control and everything was going according to his plan. You see, so many folks think that when Jesus was hung on that cross and put into that tomb, that was it. It was over. He lost control. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 begins to give us an answer to those questions. And this is what Peter writes, that Jesus' passion was foreordained before the foundation of the world. In other words, this was God's plan. Everything that happened from the birth to the three-year ministry to the riding in Jerusalem to the cross to the grave and to the resurrection. So what is a plan? By definition, a plan is a method worked out beforehand for the accomplishment of an objective. Regardless of what we're talking about this morning, if we're talking about a business, if we're talking about something you want to accomplish, you develop a plan. There are certain components that go into a good plan. And there are steps required to go into a good plan. And they follow questions like these. What is to be accomplished? Who will be involved and accountable? Where will activities around this goal take place? When will these activities begin and end? Why is it being done? How will it be accomplished? How much will it cost? Now you say, Pastor, what's that got to do with what we're talking about? Hang with me and you'll find out. Sometimes plans don't go according to plan. Think about this. A young guy decided to start his career in crime by breaking into a liquor store. So at gunpoint, he told the store manager to empty the cash register into a bag he provided. He was about to leave when he said to the manager, "Now, by the way, give me your best bottle of scotch." It was originally something else, but I changed it in Janet's honor. "Give me your best bottle of scotch." And the manager said, "I can't do that without seeing an ID. I need to be sure you're over 21 or I'll go to jail. You don't look 21. So the guy says to him, "What do you mean? I'm over 21. And the manager said, "Prove it. Show me a photo ID." He did. The manager gave him the bottle. The thief ran out, and the manager called the police with the robber's name, address, and identity. Some plans just don't work out the way you hope they would. God had a plan to overcome a problem. Let me outline it. The problem was this, that given the freedom to choose to obey or disobey God, our ancestors chose disobedience. When Adam and Eve obeyed the voice of the evil one and gave in to temptation, sin invaded the bloodstream of every human being. It's in your blood. It's in your DNA. It's like a virus. It's like a cancer, causing the flesh to become weakened and corrupt. Consequently, when their children through the millennia were faced with a choice of good or evil, right or wrong, humanity tilted in the direction of evil and wrongdoing. Just go back in history. So what, you ask? Well, those choices are killing us. The choice of evil over good, it's killing us. Smothering our capacity for the good, the kind, the gentle. In the dawn of human history, we picked up rocks and stoned each other. No longer content with stoning, we sharpened sticks and speared one another. Then we progressed to arrows and maimed and killed each other at longer distances. Next came gunpowder and lead shot, gun and musket. We could now kill further and faster. By the way, parenthetically, it's not the gun that kills. It's the person pulling the trigger. Then we graduated to cannons, missiles, and bombs and found ourselves in possession of the final solution. We could eliminate the entire planet by dropping a bomb. God looked down at us from heaven and commented that whatever it is that we imagine, we can do. Whether it's good, we can do it. Whether it's evil, we can do it. The choice and the power lies within us to do good or evil. Use of our unlimited capability to limit or to lift or to lower. When we had the choice to lift, when we had the choice to lower, we did both. We created the pure, we created the corrupt. Our imagination would allow us to distort that which was beautiful into that which was ugly and vulgar, appealing to the lowest and coarsest in the human experience. So what happens to some of the beautiful things like love and sex and song and art? We allow those things to degenerate into something no longer the stuff that dreams are made of. It becomes now the stuff of nightmares and ugliness and brutality. We're never satisfied. God's plan to reverse the trend and change the calculus would take centuries to implement. He who made us knows we learn best through trial and error. Sometimes you can be told this is the right thing to do, but someplace inside your head say, well, I'll just do it my way. And you wind up walking into the wall. We have to sometimes learn over time, and time teaches us by trial and error the best way to go. God desired that over the long stretch of history, we would realize that we could not and we would not change ourselves by ourselves. We needed something else. And so he gave us universal laws and said, try it. See if you can control yourselves long enough not to kill, not to steal, not to lie, not to cheat, not to break your marriage vows, and not to curse me out. See how long it'll take you to do it on your own. We tried to keep God's commandments, and we failed. God spoke to us through a few good men to whom he conveyed his message of love, peace, care, and concern, and we didn't get it. No matter how many times in the Old Testament God warned us, no matter how many times in the Old Testament God begged us, no matter how many times in the Old Testament God encouraged us and said, try to follow the rules, try to stay within the guardrails, try to do that which is right, we couldn't do it. And on our own, we failed time and time again. But throughout the Old Testament, there was a subliminal message, kind of a message beating along like a heartbeat. Going through the Old Testament, going through those 39 ancient books, there was a scarlet promise, a promise that something else would take the place of us trying on our own. And it was something like this, where God said to us, look, I'm coming down there. And God said to us, I'll show you the way out of the dark places in your heart and your mind. I'll give you a life worth living. I'll give you new definitions of what life and death and peace and unity and joy are all about. Watch for me. I'm coming. Hope. Hope is on the way. With that as a backdrop, I'd like to shift your attention to Jerusalem. It's Sunday morning. It's April 2nd, 30 AD. 700 years earlier, the prophet Daniel predicted this moment would occur. He, along with the prophet Zechariah, wrote as God spoke through them that Christ the Messiah would ride into the city of Jerusalem on a particular mode of transportation. He's going to come into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. He's not going to come as a warrior. He's going to come as the author of salvation. Watch for that day, God said. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. It's up there on PowerPoint. And go with me through that event. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. Somebody said to me on Wednesday that last week when Chris spoke, he said the scripture verses three times. Now, I used to do that. And do you remember why I used to repeat the verses three times? I told you, because men don't listen. So I said it again, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples and saith to them, go your way into the village over against you. As soon as you be entered into it, you'll find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you do this? Say ye that the Lord has need of him, and straightway he will send him here. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there and said unto them, what do you loosen the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus has commanded us. And they let him go. 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered in Jerusalem and into the temple, and he had looked around about all things, and now eventide was come, and he went unto Bethany with the 12. So I'm thinking, and I'm kind of using the creative mind that God gives us. You know, God is the creator. He made us in his image. So one of the things is we have creativity, and we can use our creative minds. We can use our imagination. And so I use my imagination, and I use my creativity, and I start to think of what was Jesus thinking as he rode into Jerusalem that morning, as he rode down those crowded streets. He was looking at the faces in the crowd. Now, when I look out at you, I see faces. But it isn't until I focus on a particular face that I'm seeing an individual. And when Jesus rode down those dusty streets in Jerusalem that April morning, he wasn't just looking at faces. He was looking into a face here and a face there. He knew the heart of every person. He saw beyond the voices being raised in praise. There on a street corner, he looked at the eyes of a man consumed with lust. There under a tree, he saw a woman strangled by jealousy. And there in the corner, he saw a man whose ego and pride dominated every aspect of his life. There under the awning of that shop stood a woman who defined herself by her appearance. And there huddled in that doorway was a man imprisoned by anger and bitterness. And Jesus observed and identified them one by one. He saw the successes. He saw the failures. He saw the happy, the hurting, the fearless, the frightened, the sorrowing, the mourning, the lonely, the insecure, the disillusioned, the outcast, the betrayed. He saw you in every one of them. He saw my insecurities. He saw my sin. He saw my shame. He sees yours this morning. And as he rode through the streets, making those observations, in my imagination, here's what I envision him saying to each one of those. I've come for you. I've come to break those chains. I've come to bring you hope. I've come to put a song in your heart. I've come to end the reign of sin and death the evil one holds over you. I imagine he remembered the first messianic prophecy in Genesis that said he would crush Satan. Even as it appeared, Satan would gain victory over him. Jesus knew that's how it would appear on the cross. He knew that in the minds of so many people, when they saw him there, crushed and bleeding, that they would say, the evil one has succeeded. Evil has won over good. That evil trumped, you should forgive that political expression, that Satan was the winner, that God was dead. But he continued to ride with the confidence of one who knew all things. Jesus knew that the first clue was given to mankind that the Messiah was to be the source of salvation and victory over death and sin some 1900 years earlier. Abraham's only son Isaac was to be sacrificed as an offering to God. Let's pick up the account in Genesis 22 and verses 6 through 14. I'm up to page 19. Hang on, I'll get you there. Genesis 22, 6 to 14. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went up together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything upon to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast withheld thy son, thine only son from me, not withheld thy son. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, God provides. And it is said unto this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. It was not Abraham's son that would be sacrificed for sin. It was God's son who would be sacrificed for him. Isaac asks in verse 14, But where is the lamb? God himself, where is the lamb? One of the three wise men at Jesus' birth in Matthew 2:2 says, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? And then John the Baptist proclaimed in John 1:29, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. There he is, the Lamb. Listen again to Genesis 22:8 and look at it. Abraham answered Isaac, My son, God will provide what? What? Himself. A lamb for a burnt offering. Do you see that? Do you see what it says? God would not merely provide a lamb for sacrifice. He would be the lamb for sacrifice. I'm very, very sad that so many new translations have lost that revelation. Rather than God will provide himself for a lamb, they write and you read, God himself will provide a lamb. And there is a great difference. God himself would be the lamb for sacrifice. As Jesus rode down the dusty street that day, fully knowing he was that sacrificial lamb, I imagine the pages of history might have unrolled before him. Maybe he looked back to Egypt, where after 9 warnings to let the Jewish slaves free, Pharaoh and Egypt were about to be visited by the 10th plague, death, the will breaker. Jews were warned in the clearest unveiling of God's plan for salvation ever given. The only way to be saved from death and destruction was by way of the blood. At the first Passover supper, blood from a male lamb without blemish would be sprinkled on doorposts. A picture of Jesus, who never sinned. The blood would be applied to the doorposts. Those doorposts, like you see back there, with a vertical member and a horizontal member, are a picture of the cross. And the blood was brushed on the doorposts with hyssop. Does that sound familiar? Does anybody remember hyssop? Hyssop was the plant that was used to moisten the lips of the dying Savior on the cross. All of these pictures, 1900 years, promising the Messiah would come, promising He'd die on a cross, promising he would have a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And by the time Jesus rode to Jerusalem that April Passover morning, this symbol of his atoning death had been repeated over and over again for 1,400 years. And the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. In other words, you should have gotten it by now. You've been repeating the picture for 1,400 years and you missed it. And there it was on Calvary, crystal clear. The Lamb's blood was shed for you, for me, and for the Gentiles and for the world. He is the Lamb of God for whom you have waited all these years. As he made his way through the narrow streets of Jerusalem, Jesus rode with the confidence of one who knew that the plan was at work. He was not going to be defeated by Satan. He was not going to be condemned to death by the Jews. He was not going to be sentenced to death by the courts. He was not going to be crucified by the Romans. And he was not going to be held in place on the cross by the nails. In love, he was going to submit to his Father's will, his Father's plan for himself, and his Father's plan for humanity. God is in the details. God had a plan for Jesus that first Palm Sunday and the days that followed. His plan for Christ answers all the questions of a great plan. And let me list them for you and come full circle. First of all, what was the objective? Luke 19:10 tells us that Jesus would come to seek and to save that which was lost. Is that you this morning? Who will be involved? Hebrews 9:28 says that Jesus Christ was offered to bear the sins of the world. Those are yours, and those are mine. Where will activity take place? And Matthew 27, verses 29 to 33 lays it out. On a hill called Golgotha, Calvary. And when will the activities begin and end? And Matthew 27, 63 tells us 3 days before the resurrection. All been laid out. And how will it be accomplished? 1 Corinthians 1:18, in the most ignominious fashion of death. Death by crucifixion. Suffering and death for the sins of the world. For yours, for mine. Why is it being done? John 15, 13 and 14. Because he loves you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and I call you my friends, Jesus said. Do you know that love? Have you experienced that love? Have you accepted that love? Have you received the gift of his love and his salvation? Or is this just an act of religion? How much will it cost? Always a good question. 1 Peter 1:19 said, the shedding of his precious blood. Leviticus says that the life of the body is in the blood. So when Jesus gave up his blood, he gave up his life. He gave it up for you. He gave it up for me. That same God who has a plan for Jesus has a plan for you, your family, and your friends. And I would be remiss, even though I think that everybody here knows Jesus is their Savior, I would be remiss, I would be wrong not to ask you the following questions for you to answer yourself. Do you believe what you heard today? Do you believe that Jesus came to earth to die for the sins of humanity and for yourself? Do you believe he rose from the death? He rose from death and the grave. If you believe these things, have you ever asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin, to come into your heart with his Holy Spirit, to give you a new life following in Christ each and every day, to be part of his family? If you've never asked Christ to forgive you of your sin, if you've never asked him to come into your heart, if you've never asked him to help you follow him each and every day, or if you have and you're not sure you really meant it, what's wrong with this Palm Sunday to allow him to enter your heart this very morning? Let's pray. Father, that's the plan. There's no other way under heaven whereby people must be saved. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And Father, if there's anybody here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, who does not want to ride with Christ the rest of their life, this could be an hour of decision with heads bowed and eyes closed. Pastor, I came in here not sure whether I am following Jesus Christ. I came in here this morning not sure of my salvation. I came in here thinking I had it, but something stirred in my heart this morning. I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior. This morning, I want to make sure. Would you pray for me? May I see your hand? Pastor, I just want to be sure this morning. Now, I'm going to ask you this, and I've asked this question many, many times. As we talked this morning, did you realize that you have family who's not saved or friends who are not saved, and you would like to see them come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Yes, Pastor, I have people in my family who are not saved. Pastor, would you help me to have the courage to speak to them? May I see your hand this morning? Father, this morning, I thank you that those who are here have said that they have received you as Lord and Savior. But then again this morning, Father, they have family, they have friends, they have loved ones who don't know you. And Father, this is a privilege for us to know you. And we have the opportunity to share not just our words, but our life with those folks and help them to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So give these folks the courage, give these folks the passion, give these folks the will to reach out and listen for a divine appointment that someday they could sit with their family right here and worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.